Thank you, Jim, for the reading of your word, God's word this morning. If you have your copy of God's word open to that section in Psalm 71, I want you to think about that throughout our morning together. Let me just say a few words about myself before I get launched into the message. My name is Hal Habecker. I know a few people. I've tracked with your church down through the years. I was here for David Millett's memorial service, a service I will never forget, and Roy Zook's. I've known a host of people here at this church down through the years. People have helped me and encouraged me. By the way, particularly older people have had a huge impact in my life. You know, I came to Dallas in 1973, just a minute's worth of my story, so you can feel like you know me a little bit. I came to Dallas in 1973 via Haiti. I ran into a professor at Dallas Seminary before he was a professor at Dallas Seminary by the name of Walt Baker. My career goal was to be a United States politician. The Senate, I never wanted to be president, thinking of all that's going on now. But I did, I love politics. I spent some time in Washington, D.C., but Walt convinced me to go to Dallas Seminary, and during those years at DTS, the Lord kind of led me to give up that dream. He said, Hal, I want you to focus on the church. I met and married my wife here. I'd never been to Texas before. I never really wanted to go to Dallas Seminary. It's amazing how God leads us. And there's no age limit on His leading, by the way. Every day is a fresh day. His mercies are new every morning. So I met my wife at Dallas Seminary, and I have never left. I was born in Hershey, Pennsylvania, grew up in a dairy farm as a kid, trusted Christ as a six-year-old kid. And you know, when you're 6 years old, older people are everything. I mean, everybody's older than you. Older people have marked my life from day one. And now I find myself becoming an older person, whatever that means. They say an older person, they are people 15 years older than you are. So you're always younger than somebody older than you. Anyways, for 40 years I've had a ministry, all that sprung out of this city. I was on staff at First Baptist Church for a number of years, and then I worked with an organization called the Christian Medical Society, headed by Haddon Robinson in those days. But I got involved in that and served them for 15 years, ultimately their national director. And then I pastored a church out in North Dallas for the past 22 years and have felt led by the Holy Spirit to start a new ministry called Finishing Well Ministries. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about that as we go, but I want you to notice on all my slides you see a little guy on a bicycle down in the right-hand corner. I'm a cyclist. Jim and I were talking earlier, I was a cross-country runner and a track runner back in my young days. But I had some knee problems. I blew out a left knee playing on the Dallas Seminary soccer team. Had to rebuild my knee, and the doctor said, the less you can run, the more healthy you'll be. So I took up cycling. It was something I loved. In 1969, I had the privilege of riding a bicycle from Miami Beach to Seattle, Washington, if you can believe it. 3,500 miles. Cycling is ingrained in my body. It's in my blood. I have three bicycles hanging in my garage, and my wife says, why do you need three bicycles? Well, I just love bicycles. You'll see in a minute why cycling is so important to me. Finishing the race. Finishing Well Ministries. Let me just say a few things about Finishing Well. We want to mobilize older generations for the greatest advantage of the body of Christ. You know, all throughout the scripture, God uses older people. Do you remember how old Abraham was when his wife gave birth to Isaac? Somebody remind me. He was 100 years old. You know, you think through the scriptures, older people mark the scriptures everywhere. And our goal is to mobilize and give people a vision for what God wants to do through their lives in their later years. There's a verse that kind of is in my mind on this, Acts 2:17. Peter, preaching at Pentecost, quoting from Joel, he finishes verse 17 with a line like this, "And your old men will dream dreams." Let me ask you, how many, as you age, do you find yourself dreaming more dreams or fewer dreams about what God wants to do through your life? Let me tell you, if the Spirit is in charge of our lives, we never stop dreaming of what God can do through us. Jimmy Draper, a noted Southern Baptist preacher, he's 80 years old, he just penned a book called "Don't Quit Before You Finish." Don't quit before you finish. Up until your very last day on this life, God has a purpose for your life. And He wants you to use you to encourage people around you and people coming behind you. Yeah, I said I like cycling. This, if any of you like cycling, you recognize this as one of the stages of the Tour de France. It's the greatest bicycle race in the world. The stages are typically anywhere between 100 and 140 miles long in one day. They'll ride 2,400 miles over a period of 21 days with only 2 days rest. These guys are amazing. I have actually climbed the stage at the very end of this race. It's called L'Alpe d'Huez. It's one of the more famous mountains in France. And let me tell you, it'll take everything out of you. But I love this stage, a picture of a stage, because it's like life. You know, when you start out in life, it's very fresh. You're energetic and everything else. And yeah, there are some ups and downs. The Col de Galibier is a massive, massive mountain. You know, how many of you have climbed? You don't need to show hands, but how many have had huge tests during the middle of your life? Huge assignments, whether they come in marriage or family or work or church. Big challenges, big mountains that you go over. As a former pastor, there are a lot of tests in leading a church and leading national ministries. I've had lots of challenges. I've climbed lots of mountains in midlife. Just trusting God to keep moving me through, to keep having a vision for what He wants me to be and to do. And then, of course, the end of life, the end of the stage. You can't quit. That mountain has 21 switchbacks. It goes straight up like this. It takes the best rider in the world 37 minutes to climb that mountain. It took me about 2 hours. I had to stop for breath around every switchback. Just an amazing, amazing race. But I can't quit. I need to finish. You start the race and God has a purpose for you, making it to the very end. That's why I like to think about life as a race. We want to finish well as believers. We believe that Christ has laid hold of our lives for a purpose, and that purpose never changes. Now, I want to take you through a series of things. I love this poem by Robert Browning, a great Christian poet. He wrote a poem called Rabbi Ben Ezra, and this is the opening line in it. "Grow old along with me," and watch these lines, say them with me. "The best is yet to be." Now, how many of you really feel that some days? "Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in His hand. Who saith, a whole I plan. You shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid." That's what we want to live for every day of our lives. That's God's mission for us. Now, what am I talking about when we talk about ministry to seniors or older people? You know, there are six generations generally alive at any one time in life. They are here. Gen Z, that's the current generation. They all have about an 18-year span. This generation is not finished yet. But you have these little people in your church. Millennials, born from 82 to 2000. You have those people in your church. Those people are all around us. By the way, it's the largest numbered generation in America alive right now. You have the Gen Xers, which I have three children, Vicki and I. Two of them are in Gen X and one is a millennial. Then you have the boomer generation, of which marks my life. Up to the millennials, we were the biggest generation. 75 million of us. And there are 82 million millennials, so they're a little bit bigger than we are. And one of the interesting challenges today is that people are living longer, so there are more older people alive in our state and in the world than ever before. There's something new going on in the world. God is changing things. The opportunities are there in different ways in different generations. You have the silent generation, people born before World War II or right at the end of it. And then you have the GI generation. Now, I was just thinking about older people. I don't want to get sidetracked on the election, but Barbara Bush is there campaigning with her son, Jeb. She is 90. She's 1 year away. She was born in 25. Her husband, George H.W. Bush, was born in 24. So you have older people, just an illustration of those two, having a marked impact in the world where they live in spite of their age. With these ages, there come some challenges. Think about the challenges God has before us. One of the first challenges is the older generations are growing in numbers. You know, it's massive. Our generations are living longer. Do you know what the fastest social group of the aging population is in America today? It's centenarians. Centenarians are growing at a faster rate than any other population group. You think of the dramatic impact of that in our culture. Physical capabilities begin to weaken. You know, I can't ride my bike as fast as I did in my 20s. I can't go up mountains as quick. You know, I have an artificial knee. I've battled cancer. I've battled a number of things in my life, just like many of you have already. Ultimately, we meet the end of our life, and sometimes we lose our health earlier than later. Challenges of the aging group. Healthcare issues continue to grow. Life becomes more complicated healthcare-wise. Do you know that a third of all dollars spent on healthcare are spent in the last year of life for Americans? You imagine with the growth of the populations, the aging population, you can imagine the strain that's going to be put on our country's economic system. How do we respond to that? Isolation tends to grow. You don't go out as much as you did when you were younger. You stay home more. You know, for people in nursing homes, they say they're lucky if they get one visit a year. You know, our whole society leads to the last point. Our culture marginalizes older people. They're not as important. The movies aren't catered to them. The advertisements don't go there. Occasionally you'll see something, but they don't. We live in a world that thinks of the grain of America. People disappear. They don't have influence anymore. That's kind of the background of where we're at. I think of the Apostle Paul, where the whole idea of finishing well comes from. Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith right up to the end." Now, let me stop for a minute. Paul is penning these words from a prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's part of the prison epistles here. His death is probably a year, 2 years away. Maybe even closer than that. He sees it coming. He knows there's no way out. And how does he think about his life? "I have kept the fight. I've finished the race. Right to the very end, right to the tape. To his very last day. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who long for his appearance." So here we are as a church. We're working on finishing well. We're pressing towards the tape with every ounce of energy God has given us. To the very last day. We want to fight the fight to the very end. We want to keep the faith to the very end. We want to run through the tape as hard as we can. Yes, there are challenges. Let me tell you an illustration of a challenge. I just love it. It rivets me. In 1992, the World Olympics were in Barcelona, Spain. There was a runner, a 400-meter runner. I used to run the 400 when I was in college before my knees gave out. Cross-country, 400, 800, and then my track years. The 400 was a race I loved. This one time around the track. You know, you go out with a sprint. You kind of level off in the back stretch and you stride really strong. You come up against the top curve and you give everything you have. and you finish that tape with every ounce of energy so you're exhausted. That's the way you finish a race. Well, Derek Redmond was in the 400 meter. He was the UK champion of the 400 meter race. There were two heats. The top four runners in each heat would qualify for the final race. 4 years before in Seoul, Korea, Derek Redmond had an Achilles problem and he had to drop out of the finals right before the race. So he's trained for 4 years. You may remember this. I love to watch the Olympics and I was riveted by this. So the race comes. Derek Redmond is right in the middle and the gun goes off and everybody shoots out. And Redmond is running really strong. But right in the middle of the backstretch, something happens. He's striding down the backstretch really strong. And all of a sudden, you see him grab his leg. He hobbles a couple steps and he crashes to the ground. He tore a hamstring. And you can hear the gasp in the stadium, 65,000 people. The other runners keep on going. By the time they finish, he's still laying on the ground. But you know what he thinks? This is a hardship, but I'm going to finish the race, he says. I didn't come here to quit. So you see him struggle to get up. He starts holding his leg, and he starts hobbling around the track. People are stunned. They start to applaud. And then a guy jumps onto the track out of the stands. It was his dad. His dad was sitting on the very top row of the stadium. He saw exactly what happened, knew, and he flew down those stairs, jumps out on the track. You see him pushing the security people away. You can't get out here, sir. Yes, I can. He's my son, and I'm going to help him finish the race. His dad said to him, you don't need to finish this, son. You got nothing to prove. Dad, I came to finish the race, and I want to finish it well. So his dad puts his arm around him and they hobble the whole way around the track. By the time they get to the finish line, the stadium has gone mad. Everybody is standing and cheering because they see what's happened. Paul said, that's the way I want to finish. It doesn't matter what my end state is. It doesn't matter what the hardships are. I want to finish the race that way. Now I want to talk about some ways to finish. There are four things I want to talk to you about, our opportunities of our age, wherever we are. The first one is the opportunity to keep growing. You know, one of the first things I learned, I had a doctorate and studied education. One of the first things I learned in the public arena of education is that adults tend to stop learning. You will learn what you need to learn for a job or for training or whatever. But as a matter of fact, adults, the more they age, the less they learn. The opportunity is to keep learning as a Christian. I have a number of verses there. 2 Peter 3. Peter, writing in his later years, what does he say? But, what's the word? Let's say it in unison. Grow. You know, the later years in life, I say, are the best years of growing. You know, I've finished 40 years, and I could say, well, I've done my work. Jesus says to me, Hal, no, you haven't. Did you hear what Peter said? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep on maturing. Keep on gaining the experiences God wants to give in your life. Keep growing. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Make your last years your best growing years in life. Delve into things you never had a chance to do in your earlier years when you were busy working, busy growing children. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Philippians 3, these two verses of Paul. But take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. Why did Christ lay hold of your life? He laid hold of your life so that you and I might become just like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become like his son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Leon Morris, in his great commentary on Romans, has a quote, God's plan for his people is that they should become like his son, not that they should muddle along in a modest respectability. You know, I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge anybody. Whatever age we are, our best growing years are ahead of us. You remember Robert Browning's poem, "The best is yet to come." The last of life for which the first was made. That's biblical. God's the one that instituted the aging process. So let's yield to it and take advantage of it. I think of Philippians 3:14 there. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about pressing. You know, I go to the gym during the winter months and I ride this stationary bicycle. And I try and lift a few weights, and the older I get, the weaker my arms get. Yeah, to be frank, I don't want to press anymore. I don't want to try and add the weight. You know, that's exactly how many of us are in life. I don't want to push the limits. I don't want to press, exercise my spiritual muscles. I'd rather maybe rest on my laurels and just take it easy. No, that's not the Apostle Paul. He wants to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. It is every day throughout our lives. So the opportunities to grow. Let me talk about a couple other opportunities. The opportunities to impact the family. You know, I think our best years for impacting our family and those around us are still to come. I have some thoughts here, opportunities to impact the family. The first one, you may laugh a little bit. I'm going to pick out of Ecclesiastes 9:9 by Solomon, who wrote when he was in his later years, "Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your life, for this is your reward." Now, I want to laugh and say, which one of Solomon's 700 wives was he thinking about? It's just crazy. I think Solomon's writing at the end of his life, what did I miss? The best advice I could give all of you who are coming behind me as younger people is keep growing your marriage. Don't ever stop pouring your life into your wife, your husband. Don't ever stop immersing yourself in the years God has for you. Keep dreaming of how He wants to use you with your children, with your grandchildren, with people around you. Don't stop. Then, of course, the same thing is true for children. This is the verses Jim read this morning. These are becoming my hallmark verses. Follow me. "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me, till I declare your power to the next generation and your might to all who are to come." Now, let me just be honest here. Redeemers, from the looks of this morning, you're an older congregation. You know, I want to say I love it. I love what God's doing here. You have the best opportunity to communicate to younger people than any church in Dallas. Most churches in Dallas and around the world are so focused on younger people, older people are just marginalized. They don't have... I've had hundreds of conversations with older people who feel like the church is just pushing them out. But according to the scriptures, "Oh God, you have taught me since my youth, and I declare your marvelous..." As an older person, what marvelous deeds are you talking about? What has He done for you? "Even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me, oh God, till I declare your power," God's power in your life as an older person. You know, keep a journal. What can you describe as God's power in your life now as you age, as you go through the aging process? "And to declare your power to whom?" That is, the next generation. We have an assignment as older people. First of all, it is to encourage each other. That's Hebrews 10:24-25. "Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves as the habit of some, but encouraging, provoking each other to love and good deeds, and so much more as we near the end of our lives." But older people have another mission. "Till I declare your power to the next generation and your might to all who are to come." Is that amazing or what? God's purpose for older people. Now, I want to apply this in a couple ways. Number one, just start with your adult kids. How many spiritual conversations have we, as their parents, had with our adult kids who are rearing their own families? How old? I got three kids, Jennifer, Bethany, and Jonathan. Jennifer lives on the West Coast, Northern California. Bethany lives here. She's married. Both are married. They have little kids. And I have a son who's single, Jonathan, 31.
How many times do I sit down with the three of them and talk about the power of God at work in Dad's life? Jen, I just got to tell you this. How much do I do that with my son-in-laws? So I can be open and honest. Do I talk with them about things I struggle with spiritually? Jonathan, I just need to tell you something. You know, your dad is, I don't know what you think of your dad, but your dad struggles in many ways just like you do. Let me tell you some of my struggles, and let me tell you how God has proved himself faithful in my life to me and your mom. Just a simple story. This goes way back. I was in Dallas Seminary, and Vicki had a miscarriage. We had no idea how we'd pay for the bill. I go to my mailbox the next day, and would you believe there was a check in there for the exact amount of money that it cost us to pay for that miscarriage? Blew me away. It's the work of God. I tell that to my kids. I mean, that's 40 years ago almost. But I don't only tell them of those years 40 years ago, but I tell them of what's happening today. How has God led in starting this ministry? What is he doing in moms in my life now? And then you got all those little grandkids coming along. I love to sit and play with them. But you know what I dream of? I dream of talking to those little people about Jesus. Amen. I dream of sharing with them a vision for the kingdom of God. So you're impacting three generations. I'm motivating and encouraging my own peers. I'm working with my grandkids. I'm working with my adult kids. I'm looking for ways to encourage them. I'm going out of my way, flying to California. I need to have a visit with my daughter and son-in-law. I need to talk to them about Jesus. There's another verse I have here. It's in Psalm 78. He decreed the statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell them to their children. And they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his command. You know, whatever our age in this congregation this morning, we have a mission right here. It is to communicate to our adult kids and our grandkids the power of Jesus. You know, I think about this. I mean, just pragmatically, if I were here every Sunday, but I'm just here this morning. We'll be here 6 weeks, and we're going to explore this idea for the next 6 weeks. You know, one of the things an older generation has to offer younger people. By the way, millennials don't want to avoid older people. You know, the press may say that they do. Millennials would love to have relationships with older people. Older people who care for them. Older people who would sit beside them. Older people who would just love on them. Not say, well, you guys are all doing it wrong. You should do it like we did. I mean, God never did that. He enters into our lives. And older people can have the advantage and privilege of pouring out their lives for younger people like never before. And God's given us more years to do it because we're living longer than people lived 20, 30 years ago. That's this verse, Psalm 78, pouring our lives out. A few other things, opportunities to impact the church. And I have Ephesians 4:13 here. Until we all reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. Now that verse, as you know, is in the context of the spiritual gifts that Christ has given the church. The Spirit gives us. But take that principle and apply it generationally. You know, a way a church grows is for all the generations to be involved. If one generation is missing, the church is missing something. You know, you think about in the family. If the grandparents are missing, if the parents are missing, if the kids are missing, or some, if one of those four moves are missing, something's wrong. Young people who grow up at home loving to know who their grandparents are. If parents are killed early in life or whatever, kids grow up as orphans, something's missing. And if there aren't little grandkids for older people, parents and grandparents to pour their lives in, something's missing. So think about this as a church. A couple, 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my son. Let me skip over that one. Sorry. Opportunities to influence the world culture. You then, my son. Let me ask you a simple question. This is Paul discipling Timothy. How many of us as older people have at least one person we're pouring our lives into that's 15, 20, 25 years younger than me, than you? That's what Paul did. I have a Bible here this morning. Dr. Vernon Grounds, former president of Denver Seminary, when I was doing my doctoral work up there, he latched onto me. He wrote this in Christmas 1985, "For all you have done to help me, for all you mean to me, I gratefully send a gift that I hope you will find helpful." Signed, Vernon. You know how much this means to me? I have a Bible signed by Dr. O'Reilly. You know how much that means to me? These guys have poured their lives into me. And now it's my turn to pour my life into the next generation and to keep encouraging those people that are still ahead of me. That's your mission. That's my mission that God has put before us. You remember what Jesus said, make disciples of how many nations? Somebody tell me. All. Do you know one of the opportunities that older people have? You can be a mentor to international students in this city as never before. I know older people who are doing that. Older people who have an international students into their homes. You know, whatever the opportunities are, they are there for us. And I think of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men. That doesn't stop at age 60. That doesn't stop at age 70, but it happens all of life. Amen? God has an opportunity for us. Let me close with an illustration. Go back and read 2 Chronicles 21 to 24. Three chapters. A fascinating section. I have the outline there. Good King Jehoshaphat died. Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, kills all of his siblings. You know, some people hunger for power. And Jehoram hungered for power so much that he killed all of his siblings, except one, as you'll see. Ahaziah, his son, dies in a battle he was not to fight. The Lord told him, don't go fight that battle. He went and fought and was killed. Athaliah, that is Ahaziah's evil mother, she says, I'm going to be king, I'm going to be queen. So she eliminates all the kingly offspring, except one, a little guy who had been born just as an infant. His name was, you've heard of him before, Josiah. Now here's where we meet our two characters. Joe, I call them Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth. Let's just call them Joe and Beth. Joe was 83 when Josiah was just born, and his wife Beth was 80. 80 and 83. Jehoiada was a priest. He had a vision for God. He said, I can't let the world go to hell in a handbasket. God has me here to make a difference. So he and his wife take this little guy, Josiah, and they hide him for 7 years in one of the rooms in the temple. Now, I don't know if you're 80 or 83 or anywhere close to that this morning. Think about this. At that age, they take this little guy, and the temple had lots of rooms in it. He takes him into a room and he hides him for 7 years. How do you hide a little kid for 7 years? How do you keep him quiet? How do you feed him? How do you get him out? How do you play? Well, let me tell you, I think Joe and Beth had a whole team around them. And they love this little guy and they pour their lives into him. And in 7 years, Jehoiada says, we got to blow the horn. Let's put him on as king. And that's what they do. And Athaliah comes in and they kill her, and then you see what happens. Joe served him another 40 years. That happened when he was 90. Beth was 87. I don't know when Beth died, but Joe lived another 40 years caring for the King Josiah and being there. So my question is, what does God want to do in your life? Let me tell you, he's not finished. I have one closing illustration. I brought this along in 1976. I taught a group, I taught a class. And there was somebody who was a calligrapher in this class. And she asked me, Hal, what's your favorite verse? And I said, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, to evaluate our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. You know, I thought this week on Friday and thinking about this message, you know, I just thought about that. The work of God has been a part of my life for the last 40 years. Why would I ask for that verse to be calligraphied? And here it is right in the middle of my life. You're about ready to remember communion. You know, we're to examine ourselves. I think for all of us, so teach us to measure our days. What does God have for us now that we may be pleasing to Him and give our lives to Him as a blessing to Him and to all of those around us?